Please don't. Yeah, no, no. Let's do it. Glory to God. Let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I can't tell you what that kind of love and appreciation means to me, but we all know that the glory belongs to the Lord. I want to give Nara an A-plus on your choice of music this morning. It looks like she's been reading over my shoulder and reading my notes. We should not be surprised when the Holy Spirit so beautifully orchestrates a service that he puts together the music. And Brother Mitchell, yours went right along as well. If you have your scriptures, and I'm sure most of you do, let's please turn immediately to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be talking about lessons learned from the Mount of Transfiguration. What a wonderful, wonderful year that we have already started. We're only about 12 days away from our series that was known as our spiritual emphasis. And I have to tell you, after having been around here for a number of years, I am so encouraged by the high tide of hunger that I am feeling on this campus amongst our faculty and staff and administration. There is just a hunger after God that to me is such a marvelous thing. And different ones that's visited our campus have commented about the hunger and the quality of the men and the women who are here. And we want to talk about some of these things this morning. I thank you so very much for allowing me this opportunity. I'm so thankful to the administration. Ladies, let me talk to you just for a moment. We ought to rise up and thank the Lord every day that we have a school that not only in word says that women can have ministry, but they not only encourage us in that way, but they allow us the opportunity for pulpit ministry. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. Amen. I thank the Lord for that sort of encouragement. Reading this morning from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, very familiar story. It's a concerning the story of the Transfiguration. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass that as they departed from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for Moses, and one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Notice this, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no one in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, God, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading of our word. Lord, today we want to know you. We want to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus. And as we look into these scriptures today, teach us lessons that are appropriate for us in our daily lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message today is Fearing the Cloud. Fearing the Cloud. And our topic will be dealing with lessons that we can learn from the Mount of Transfiguration. Dr. Wave Nunley and my husband, myself, and another gentleman were talking recently, and he said the reason that this Bible is so relevant today, so up to date, is because human nature has not changed since the time that it was written, nor has God changed. And so when we look into these scriptures and we take a historical event and we see God's dealings with those people and their responses, we can genuinely learn lessons that are appropriate for us today. And that's what I fully intend for us to do, is to look into these scriptures today, see how that the disciples responded to this extraordinary event, see how God dealt with them, and see what they learned, the lessons they learned from the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I was reading a little book. Most of you are familiar with Oswald Chambers' little book, My Utmost for His Highest. And I have been reading along with my devotions that this year. On the 29th of July, there was a little devotional entitled, What Do You See in the Cloud? And he has some remarkable things in that little devotion, and it got my heart turning toward the study of the clouds in the scripture. And he says, and I quote from Oswald Chambers at this, he said, clouds in the Bible are always connected with God. And then he makes a very profound statement. He said, clouds are a sign that God is there. Clouds are a sign that God is there. And that triggered something, and I began to look at the places in Scripture where God used clouds or where they were mentioned in connection with God. And the first one that I found was in Genesis chapter 9, that he painted his multicolored promise on the backdrop of a cloud. And that was the beginning of it. In Exodus chapter 14, he used clouds to be a guide for his people as he led them out of Egypt, and also a protection that would sit down behind them and keep them from their enemy, the Egyptians. He used clouds to put as a covering over Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 as he spoke out to his people. In Psalms chapter 68, it said his strength is revealed in the cloud. In Psalms chapter 104, the psalmist said the clouds become his chariots. Then it goes over into Isaiah chapter 19, and it says that he rides upon the swift clouds. Nahum says in chapter 1, it says that the clouds are the dust of his feet. And then I come to Acts chapter 1, and I find that it's a cloud that becomes a portal for his departure. And Revelation 1, that it will be a portal through which he shall return. So I think Oswald Chambers has hit on something here, where he says all through the Scriptures, they're related to God. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, we see God's magnificence exposed in the cloud. And yet it is the very heart of something that happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because there are three portions if we look at this. And I want us to see the response of the disciples as we look at this total picture on the Mount of Transfiguration. Our points today will be their responses. First of all, the disciples beheld the glory. Secondly, they feared the cloud. And thirdly, they heard the voice. And I believe that as we look at these three things in this story, we will find that these three things very often occur in our life, and they seem to occur in this order. So let's look at them. First, they beheld the glory. Think for a moment. These were extraordinary events that three very ordinary people were about to experience. They had come back from being part of the 12 that had been sent out earlier in this particular chapter. They had come back rejoicing because of what God had done through their ministry. There was some confusion about who Jesus really was, and we'll mention this again in just a moment. But Jesus selects Peter, James, and John, and he takes with him these three men that's going to be the very core of that future church, and he takes them up to the mountaintop to experience extraordinary events. Now, I have a tendency, and I think most of us do, of reading these over so quickly and lightly until we fail to get the full impact of what these men actually experienced. Of all of history, these are the only three human beings that ever were privileged to see exactly what they saw and hear exactly what they heard. Up on this mountain, as Jesus began to pray, his countenance was so changed, he was transfigured. His face shone like the sun. Even his clothing began to be radiant and glistering. And as these men, first overcome by sleep and then awaking and finding this occurring, think of what they must have felt, the awe they must have felt as they looked at Jesus literally transfigured in front of their very eyes. And if that were not excitement enough, there were two heavenly visitors that were on that mountain with them. Think of how the feelings that must have swept through them as they recognized them as Moses and Elias. Men that they had studied, men that they had read about. And here these men were on this same mountaintop talking with them. They not only saw them, they were allowed to eavesdrop upon a heavenly conversation and hear what they were talking about. They were discussing with Jesus what he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem through his death. Oh, young preacher, if you want a good topic to preach on, talk about the accomplishments of death. You don't hear much about that, do you? Accomplishments, we think of everything else. But they were talking about Jesus and what he was going to accomplish through his death. And these earthly, ordinary men were actually witnesses to this kind of glory and this kind of conversation. They beheld the glory. Oh, folks, they enjoyed the glory. Now, you and I have been singularly blessed of all the generations from the time of the outpouring of the book of Acts in Acts 2 up until this particular century. Because you see, this has been known as the century of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You and I are especially blessed to be Pentecostal because your eyes have seen miraculous things. Our eyes have seen miraculous things. In our own chapel right here, we have heard miraculous things. We have testimonies of instant healings. We have testimonies of prophecies going forth and being fulfilled. My eyes have seen wondrous things in this walk called Pentecost. A number of years ago, I was sitting in a church, Oak Cliff Assemblies of God Church in Dallas, Texas, pastored by that great patriarch, Brother Noah. I even checked with Dr. Moon to make sure that I had all of my particulars correct. In the old church, in Brother Noah's church there, there was a balcony much like this, and there was a ground floor much like this. And if you were sitting underneath the balcony, you could not see who was up there, nor could the balcony see down here. I was a young woman at that time, a young girl, and I was sitting close to the front. And I was there when the Holy Spirit began to come through that church absolutely like a flood. And as it became like a flood, we heard the praises begin to rise. It sounded like the voice of many waters, people automatically, spontaneously, erupting in the praise and the glorification of God the Father. And then there was a holy hush. It was almost like you had turned off the switch. And everybody fell silent at the same moment. There was such electricity in that service that morning until I can almost still feel some of it as I repeat the experience. And the most outstanding, authentic, let me underline, authentic moving of the Holy Spirit I've ever experienced happened in that church that evening. At this same instant, two people stood, one in the balcony and one below. Neither could see the other. Neither could even hear the other. I was sitting out front, so I had full view and could see and hear both. They rose at the same moment. They began speaking in tongues at exactly the same time. And in a heavenly language, they said exactly, word for word, the same identical message in tongues. It sounded like one voice. They sat down, and in a moment, two other people stood up. Again, one in the balcony and one on the ground floor. And they gave the exact word-for-word interpretation that sounded again like an echo because it was so perfectly choreographed. Folks, that is genuine Pentecost. It is not choreographed by man. It is not some sort of show. That's authentic. Your eyes, my eyes, have seen the authentic. Yes, we have seen some of the counterfeit. We have seen some of the other, but you and I have beheld the glory of God. And I thank God for that. I praise God that I've enjoyed that glory. And God send us more of that authentic glory. Oh, how we must have it. We must need it. But having said all of that, let me show you something here. One of the great dangers that come to us oftentimes is the error that we go into immediately after the glory. Immediately after such an outstanding move of God, we human beings often respond in an erroneous way. And that is exactly what happens to Peter. Because when he sees all of this glory, bless his heart, Peter is a speaker. He is a talker. He jumps in and says something even if he doesn't know what he's supposed to say. I love this man because I can so relate to him. He makes three major errors in one sentence. Now, Dean, that's almost a record. Let me show you what errors he makes. First error, he says, it's good to be here. You say, what's wrong with that? Nothing. But you know what the implication is? Let's stay here. And folks, it is an error when God blesses us to try to withdraw and keep it within the confines of our church and to stay there where the glory is. God pours out his glory so he can empower you to send you out into a lost and dying world, not sit where you are and continue to enjoy the glory. It is for a different purpose, and we often decide the glory fell right here at this pulpit on this side, and that's where I'm going to stay because that's where the glory is going to keep on being. Error number one, let's stay here. Secondly, he says, let's build. Now, do you know what that implies? Let's keep them here. Let's keep these two heavenly visitors.
Let's keep Jesus up here. Let's keep Moses. Let's keep Elias. Let's just keep the glory just like it is. Let's don't let it get away from us. Now, do you know what we do in Pentecost? We go through what I call spiritual calisthenics, because it worked the first time and the glory fell. So we're going to go through the same procedure again so we can keep the glory there. Now, folks, if I had a green dress on when God slayed me in the Spirit and filled me with the Holy Ghost, that doesn't mean I have to wear a green dress the rest of my life for Him to bless me. And you find some people that decide that because their pastor could preach down the fire from heaven when he pulled his necktie halfway to his belt and threw his coat on the bench, that that is exactly what you must do. Folks, that's an error. God's sovereign move is exactly that. It is a sovereign move. And it cannot be manipulated by you or by me. We cannot build little tabernacles in order to make it stay. Third error. Let's build one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elias. Let's dare to put anyone else on the par or the level with the Son of God. Hey, folks, let me tell you something. He has no equal. He has no equal. My Jesus' name is above every name. Even Moses bows at that name. Even Elias bows at that name. And sometimes we get so busy building our own personal little kingdoms that we forget that Jesus and Jesus alone is sovereign. Now, Peter had no intent or purpose whatsoever in making these errors, but he made them out of not knowing what was the proper thing to say or the proper thing to do. Let me warn you something, church. Do you know when some of the times that we get in our worst error is immediately after spiritual emphasis? Ruth Connolly, Dr. Best will bear me out. Do you know when some of our heaviest counseling load comes? Immediately after spring break, when you have been on impact. Do you know why? God uses you. He anoints you. He pours through you, and what a thrill. But your body's not geared to take that all the time. The fallen Adamic nature cannot handle that all the time. So when you come back to this campus, you are exhausted. And you hit that everyday grind of day by day and papers and tests and responsibilities and jobs and families and bills to pay. And you sort of bottom out. And the cloud begins to form. So oftentimes, this is the order in which it comes. Thank God for the glory. Thank God He gives us those glories. But now let's look at the cloud, because they feared the cloud. As the cloud begins to form, the conversation is ended. Peter has made his three erroneous statements, and the cloud begins to envelop them. Why do we fear the cloud? I tell you, there are a few things in this wide world that I hate driving in as much as I do fog. A pilot's nightmare is a thick cloud bank. Why? Because it's unseen. It's unknown. We don't know what's in there. There was once that my husband and I were trying to get into Lambert Airport in St. Louis, and they put us in a hold pattern because of thick fog. And we circled. I mean, we went over Illinois and Kentucky and back over into Missouri and no telling where. For nearly an hour, we were circling. And finally, he looked at me with his sweet baby blue eyes, and he says, "You know what's scary, Virginia? We don't know what else is up here, and we don't know how many big boys are up here circling with us." I said, "Thanks, babe. I really needed to know that." The cloud experience comes to every one of our lives. God asks us to get off the glory just for a while and walk by faith. He says, there is an unknown future that you're going to have to trust me for. And those are frightening times. The disciples had no earthly idea what that cloud meant. Now, they could see the glory. They enjoyed that part. They could recognize the heavenly visitors. That was wonderful. It was good for us to go through that. I don't see Peter saying it's good for us to go through the cloud. Isn't that remarkable? And yet, when that cloud enveloped them, there was a reason for the cloud, just as surely as there was a reason for the glory. Now listen to this. Both of our sons are pilots, and one of our sons, our oldest son, was flying over the skies of Oklahoma. He told us a story. He said, "Mother, flying around along on a lovely day, and then all of a sudden I saw this very angry line of clouds." And he said, "There was no way I could go around them, or I just had to go through them. And he said, when I put that little light aircraft into those clouds, he said, the first and only time in my flying career, I experienced what probably the pilot's worst nightmare is flight vertigo, where he literally lost his sense of direction. He could not tell whether he was flying up or down or whether he was on course. He said, my mind would tell me that that my nose was tipping down, and I would pull back on the yoke, and I would hear by the drone of the engine that indeed I was still climbing, and yet my brain was telling me that I was going down, and I kept pulling back until I nearly had that plane in an attitude of stall. And he said, I was beginning to panic. I didn't know what to do. He said, I'd lost my bearings. I could not trust my mind. I could not trust my body to tell me my attitude according to the ground and according to the position of my aircraft. And he said, all of a sudden, I remembered the word of a flight instructor and said, if you ever get in the clouds and you experience vertigo, forget what your mind is telling you and check your instrument panel. And he said, I looked at my instrument panel and I began to line that funny looking little airplane up on my horizon level. I began to look at my altimeter and I began to see what my altitude was. He said, I began to trust my instruments. And he said, Mother, one of the scariest things I ever did was when I started trusting those instruments, because it went absolutely opposed to everything that my mind and my brain and my body was telling me was true. Now, young people, you are facing a cloud future. You freshmen are coming in here into an unknown. The glory has passed, and the truth is settling in. It's the third week. And you think how these godly people that helped you shout around the altars in spiritual emphasis could possibly do to you what they are doing to you and still be spiritual. And do you know the big question mark in your mind, your brain is screaming out to tell you today, freshman? You can't do it. There's not a human alive that can do all the work that these syllabi tell me I've got to do, and I've got to do it before Christmas. And some of you sophomore and juniors, you're facing a future of trying to figure out where you're going to do an internship. And some of you that have signed up for some of our CMF interns, if you're chosen, thank God, you're going to rejoice, but you're going to have question marks the size of Texas in your heart as to how you're going to relate to those cultures, whether your ministry will be accepted, and oh, by the way, whether it's going to be enough money to make the trip. A lot of question marks. Seniors, some of you have got question marks as to where you're going to go in the ministry. You're looking at, some of you, a December graduation, and you still don't have a sign of a position. Some of you that will be graduating, and if Jesus tarries, walk the line with mortarboard and with black robe on come May, and people are asking you, where are you going after you get out of school? And you're having to say, I haven't the foggiest clue. I don't know. Folks, I know what it feels like to face a question mark in the future. I know. When the clouds come and you don't know what's in there, it's scary and it's spooky. It is so human to be afraid. But thank God the clouds do pass. They don't stay. And as you walk through that cloud one day at a time, and the cloud begins to lift and you find that God was weaving something beautiful even in that cloud, you look back and it makes sense then. It doesn't make a lick of sense now, but it does then, you see. Why the cloud? Why does God allow the cloud? So he can speak directly to us. That's why the cloud in Exodus 19 had to shroud that mountain. Because in our flesh, we could not behold the direct face of God. In fact, those Israelites were so afraid, even when God spoke out of that shrouded mountaintop, they begged Moses, you listen to him and then you tell us what he said, because he scares us to pieces when he talks to us directly. But the clouds give God an opportunity to speak to you. Then came the voice. They heard the voice. Point number three. Why the voice? Two reasons why God spoke to them directly. In the beginning of Luke chapter 9, we see the rumor has gotten to Herod the Tetrarch that said it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. Can you imagine what that man must have felt like when he thought that headless corpse had raised from the dead and was out preaching? That had to unnerve him somewhat. And the other said, no, Elias has appeared to the people. Another said, no, it's one of the old prophets. So there was confusion about his identity. And if you remember, 8 days earlier, Jesus had asked his disciples, as there were at the foot of Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I am? And they gave the same three answers, John the Baptist, Elias, one of the old prophets. And then he bears down a little bit more and he says, who do you say that I am? And bless Peter, here he comes. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, right. Peter, for once you got it right. But now we hear the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of this universe is about to give the final statement as to who Jesus is. Never again should there ever be confusion about Jesus' identity, because it is spoken straight from the mouth of the Father God. This is my son. Not another, not a prophet, not a lawgiver, but he is my son. Why the clouds, folks? So God can speak out of those clouds and clearly identify to you who Jesus is. Not one cloud that ever comes on your horizon is to break you or to move you farther from God, but is to more clearly show you who Jesus is. That he is your provider. He is your all-sufficient one. He is, in fact, the Son of the living God. No matter where you go in your ministry, let me adjure you, let me beg you, let me plead with you. Always let your ministry prove who Jesus is and clearly identify that he is, in fact, the Son of the living God. Don't ever preach to a congregation and let them walk away with any question marks as to who Jesus is. Be a mouthpiece that clearly identifies Jesus. And the second reason for that voice is this. It gave priority because it said, hear him. Whom should you listen to, students? When you're walking in the cloud, and you're hearing voices that would discourage you, that would tell you you have missed it, that you ought to go to a school that's, quote, accredited, that can prepare you for a, quote, profession in case your ministry fails. When you're hearing voices that says you're not bright enough or sharp enough. When you're hearing voices that says you've been out of school too long. When you're hearing voices that says you fried your brains on drugs, what makes you think you can make it in college? When you're hearing voices that says the money's not going to be there and you're going to walk away with an umpteen dozen thousand debt, and how are you going to pay it when you get in the ministry? All of those voices, God spoke out of the cloud experience to prioritize who to listen to. To whom should you listen? Him. Hear him. The God that has called you here is the same God that will complete the work that he brought you here to do. Now, let me tell you another reason he prioritized. Do you know what he was telling Peter? Peter, why don't you hush? Why don't you stop talking and listen a while? God said to Peter, hear him. May I confess something to you? Sometimes I'm embarrassed to go to God and pray about a matter unless I have a full game plan laid out that I can take to him so I can clue him as to how to do it. And my prayer consists of point one, point two, point three, point four. Now, God, this is the way it ought to be done. And he has never taken my game plan seriously yet. You'd think I'd be smart enough that I would stop trying to do that. But it's almost as though I'm embarrassed if I don't have a plan to tell him what to do. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, seven times it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Not once does it say, he that hath a mouth, let him speak. Why? Because God seldom commands us to do something we're prone to do anyway. He usually commands us to do things that's tough for us. And young people, sometimes when you are in the cloud and you go to prayer, the reason you walk away so frustrated, it's because you have done all of the talking and you have not spent the time to listen. What are some of the lessons that we can draw from from their responses to the Mount of the Transfiguration? Well, I think we can draw several. And in my conclusion, I want us to draw some lessons from the Mount of Transfiguration. Lesson number one is this. Jesus is just as near you in the cloud experience as he is in the glory experience. Because in both the glory and the cloud, he was on the mountaintop with his disciples. Jesus did not depart simply because the clouds rolled in. Now, it is so much easier for us to glory and experience that glory when the Spirit of God is falling, when we're experiencing the supernatural. But I have learned with my walk with the Lord that some of the times he has been the very nearest to me is when the clouds have been as thick as a feather bed pillow and I could not see his face. But he's been so near that I could feel his breath. I could not see his features, but I could feel the warmth of his presence. He's just as near in the cloud, young person, as he is in the glory. Second lesson. God is always more interested in you glorifying the God of the glorious experience than he is in you glorifying the experience itself. Let me say it again. God is always more interested in you glorifying the God of the glorious experience than he is that you glorify the experience itself. We often glorify the experience until we feel like that our spirituality rises and falls upon whether we're experiencing the glory. That's not it, folks. God refocused these disciples' eyes from the glory to Jesus alone. The God of the glorious experience is where we fasten our eyes because he's always there and he never changes. That keeps us steady. That holds us whenever we're in the cloud experience. That lets us know that God is there, whether I see his face or I do not see his face. Whether I can feel his presence in a shout or whether I feel his presence by faith and faith alone. This is the secret to Paul being able to know how to rejoice, whether he's being abased or abounding, because his eyes were fastened on the God of the glorious experience rather than upon the glorious experience itself. Lesson number three, when the clouds pass, you will see Jesus more clearly. When the clouds pass, you will see him more clearly. We were in a wonderful service yesterday, Mayfield, Kentucky. A young man, our middle-aged man now by the name of Kerry Puckett, has pastored that same church for 40 years. He has a granddaughter and her husband who are here on this campus as students presently. Very dear, godly man. And someone who was giving a tribute asked him years ago, said, Brother Puckett, how do you learn to love God more? He gave one of the most profound answers. He said, talk to him more. Because the more you talk to him, the more you're going to love him. So when the clouds pass, my dears, and you've spent time in those clouds talking to him, you're going to see Jesus more clearly. The last and the fourth lesson I think we can learn is this. Jesus was changed in the glory. The glory, Jesus was transfigured. It was his face that changed. It was his clothing that changed. The disciples saw the glory and they enjoyed the glory. But do you know where the disciples were changed? In the cloud and as they heard the voice. Let me say it again. Jesus was changed in the glory. And oh, how we need to see his glory. But where the real deep changes come in our lives is when we're by faith walking through the cloud and we're listening to the voice of God. When that passed, these men were somber, quiet, subdued men. It says they didn't go down rattling and telling everybody about this experience. In fact, Jesus warned them not to. Sometimes those things you learn in the cloud are so holy and sacred, it's hard for you to even discuss them with anybody else. They become a wellspring that you go to in the future that your faith is built upon. It sobers you, it changes you, it matures you. You walk in a holy awe of God. And that's what it's intended to do, is to do just exactly that. Changes occur. We don't have to fear the clouds. The clouds are his strength, his chariot, the dust of his feet, the portal of his departure, the portal of his return. He is there. Could we pray? Jesus, how we love you and thank you today that you give us such balance. Lord, you don't let us get overbalanced by all glory because we wouldn't really grow. Nor do you give us all clouds because we may become so overcharged with the cares of life. But Lord, you give us such balance. Help us to truly know that you are there in all of these experiences. And Lord, let it affect our lives and our ministry, even as it did Peter, because in his epistle later, he said that he did not come with cunningly devised fables. As he presented Jesus Christ in his power and glory, he could do that because he had been an eyewitness of that glory and he had heard the voice on that holy mountain. Let it affect us not only in our lives today, but in our future ministry. And Lord, if there's one student here today that seemed to be walking through a very dark, a very scary, unknown cloud experience, we pray that this word will administer to their spirit. In this last few moments, if there's anyone here, that may feel like that I've described what you're facing right now, and you are fearful of heart, I wonder if you just slip your hand up right where you are. We're not going to take a long time, but some of you are really doing this. Yes, I see a number, lots of hands, lots of hands, lots of hands. Now I'm going to ask everyone, if you will, please stand. And we're going to pray. And if you lifted your hand, I want you to say these words to Jesus, or words to this effect in your own heart. Lord, I know that you're in this experience. I know you're in my cloud, even though I cannot see it. Help me to hold steady. Let's pray together for these brothers and sisters, would you? Jesus, how we thank you that we can pray for these men and women who lifted their hands.